Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It's Friday, October 21st, 2016. Quick center update. Things are moving slow but sure. I think this next week we'll get our countertops in. I have a 75-inch big screen TV coming. I have a makeshift work area all set up where I think I had 3 laptops, 2 different computers, and my multi-purpose fax scanner printer all set up over to the side. So once the countertop gets in, that gets moved into the studio area. But things are falling into place. And maybe, probably, in about a month, we'll actually be doing the morning program there. We'll see if it can come together.
You're going to get it up and running before Black Friday?
Oh, good question. Yeah, I hope so. We'll see. In fact, I'm talking with Joey to maybe do a little book signing in maybe 3 or so
weeks. I thought
he
only had a Kindle book. I saw a picture somewhere where somebody was holding a physical book, and so I thought, he's got some.
Well, I emailed him after you had mentioned that. Does he have it in, like, a hard copy? And he did respond and said, seemingly, yes. Well, I don't know if it meant, like, he had to order some, because he said, do I bring, like, 20, 30, 40, and I said, yeah, that'd be good. And it seemed like you'd have to order them or something, so I'm not quite
sure. Well, I'm sure that I know a lot of guys who now, they're printing electronically, and they're going because you can, I think you can insert that and do all that for a very little amount of money, whereas books cost money, printing costs money.
Yeah. Yeah, in the old days, you'd have to, like, a minimum of 1,000 copies or something.
Right.
So it was a huge investment. I mean, usually $4,000, $5,000, $6,000 just to get that first
print. I saw somewhere you can get like 5 to 1,000 books printed and the whole process, and I think it's like $1,000 or $2,000 now. But it's still, there is a cost. We live in a culture now of sound bites and of short articles. And so I was talking to someone about this recently, that book sales are really struggling, and they're struggling because people don't want to invest themselves in reading a whole book.
Yeah.
And so, but yet, I mean, you can't get to a whole thought unless you work your way through that thought. And sometimes that takes a whole book. All that to say, people should buy Joey's book.
Yeah. Well, there was a big controversy on the Nobel prize that went to that songwriter.
You
would recognize his name, but he's a guy that's been writing lyrics and poetry and songwriting for years. And I think he even attended U of I or something, or was going to write. He'd come and put on some concerts here.
He didn't play football, did he?
No. And you know the name. But anyways, some of the people that were upset over it, because he's not an author, and yet he gets all this acclaim. And they commented, it's because people don't want to work to read books. Kind of, they want those little sound bites or those short experiences.
You know what? And really, let's be honest. I mean,
Dylan. Yeah. Bob Dylan.
Oh, was it Bob Dylan? He got a Nobel Peace Prize?
Yeah, no.
Oh, my gosh.
So, yeah, because his poetry or his lyrics or something has influenced society. And I think he's like in his 70s. I saw a picture of him. He looked like, you know, an old hippie.
Well, he is an old hippie.
Yeah, but he won it, and there was some literary scholars or others that are just saying, like, what? And then others are like, he has influenced, you know, the world through these lyrics, and they pointed out a few of his songs, which were, you know, are pretty well known. But I think it was Bob Dylan. That sounds kind of right. I just kind of glanced at it. It's one of those things that comes up. Can you do a quick search on it or anything?
Yeah, it says here that he...
So it was him.
It was him. The Swedish Academy is trying to award him, or was awarding him, the 2016 Nobel Peace Prize in Literature.
Yeah, Peace Prize.
Having created a new poetic expression within the great American song tradition.
And he's the first ever in all the years that this has been given away.
So this tells you why he shouldn't win it. Let me just go on here. The 2016 Nobel Prize in Literature for having created a new poetic expression within the great American song tradition, the Academy said, it's given up trying to reach Dylan because he won't return any phone calls.
Yeah.
It says, we've stopped trying. We said everything we needed to his manager and his friends. He knows about us wanting him to win it and confirm it, but he doesn't seem to care. This might be the problem.
Yeah. Hey, on another news story, I don't know if you read this. I think it was in the News Gazette a few days ago. They're now realizing that there are 2 billion galaxies. At least.
Yeah.
2 billion. Remember when we had these conversations? I was like, a billion? You know, we can't even imagine. We can't even imagine how big a galaxy is. It's unfathomable.
Right.
Now they're talking about there may be 2 billion galaxies.
We went to, on Saturday, this past Saturday, went to the University of Illinois Space Day. And so it's all the aerospace students and all these aerospace engineers. And there were people who came from Colorado from this UAL, this rock company that builds rockets. They're building the Vulcan space vehicle for the United States government, and they're doing all this stuff. It was interesting. One of the guys said, now I can't wrap my mind around this stuff because my brain does not work this way. But he said that the universe is, because of that discovery, the universe is so big and so vast, and because of the way light travels, that if we could travel to the other side, we would actually see the beginning of time.
Oh, gosh.
Because the light has traveled that many years towards us, and we... You know, and they say through science now, it's not the Bible. This is not Bible. Mark has left the Bible with Bob Dylan. This is not the Bible. But science would say that the universe started at a certain point, and from that point, we could go back that far, track that light back by going across the universe, and we would see the beginning of it. I don't really understand that, but let me tell you what. There were a bunch of 21-year-old kids who were really excited as they told me about it. And they spoke in a foreign language.
Yeah, well, I know we had one conversation about the galaxies. And remember, you were making fun of me because what's...
Which time?
What's beyond the galaxy, like a universe? Are there multiple universes? Like when the galaxies, I don't know, you know, the thing is so big.
So Jesus said, yeah. He came to the man.
Wasn't it Abraham who said you couldn't even, or God's referencing to Abraham, you couldn't even count in people. I said, oh, certainly there's a limited number. I always, as a child, I've shared this a few different times, but I was always fascinated by thinking of the concept of eternity or sending off a rocket and sending up in the air. And thinking that it could never, if it had the power to keep going, it could never end. Because whenever it reached the end of the universe or the galaxy or wherever, there would have to be something beyond it. Right. And it always, in my mind, explained infinity. Mm. It could never stop. And I don't know how you can, you know, I know scientists say, well, no, it's a wrap. But I'm always thinking, but there's something beyond that wrap or beyond the end, because there can't be an end. I mean, I don't know how God has worked it.
Have you been listening to Bob Dylan music lately?
Yeah,
is that what you're listening, all these thoughts?
There is no end.
Because
beyond the beyond, there's more.
You have clearly rational thoughts. You use the word the end 3 different ways, 3 different times in one sentence, and all of it sounded like some sort of 1960s interview.
I'd probably under the influence of something in 1960. But I just always thought there can't be an end. There can't be, because wherever the end is, there's something beyond that.
I tried to just now tame this,
all right,
but it is untamable.
But that always captivated me when I thought of God being not only enormous, but beyond comprehension. Because if you can't comprehend the universe and beyond,
it's huge.
How can you?
It's huge.
And you missed it, Jason. What's that guy, the guy with the figure in the side of his face?
Oh, yeah. I don't know. Mr. Evil or
something. Yeah, Mr.
Like
Evil.
That.
Oh, okay. Well, hey, what's happening on Thursday?
Here we go. Come on.
Yeah, the transition.
Back
the
Bible.
Get us out of here.
Here we go.
October 27th. Next Thursday at 7 p.m., I think you and Jacob are going to be traveling through, because you're going to be at a little conference, but you're going to come up to Arthur on that 27th and probably attend the community prayer gathering at Penn Station.
Yeah, we're going to go down for a conference in Louisville and spend 2 days there.
Now, this is a birthday gift, if you will, for Jacob?
Yeah, because it costs money to go to the conference. The conferences are not cheap these days. So he said he wanted to go, and he asked for that for his birthday. 10-year-old kid wants to go for 2 days and listen to God's word being preached by some of the best preachers there are, although I would argue and say that the best preachers are probably in small churches of 50 to 80 people dotted all over the country, but well-known speakers and teachers of God's word. And we're going to worship 3 or 4 or 5 times a day. And this kid wanted to do it. He wanted to. In fact, he said, who's going to be there? And I said, Alistair Begg. He goes, I'm in. A 10-year-old kid who says he's in when he hears Alistair Begg, you know what goes on in our house.
And you
house.
Were trying to explain to him, well, there's going to be a lot of preaching and worship.
Look, I was trying to talk him out of it because I want our time to be sweet together. I don't want it to be frustrating. And if I'm trying to listen and pay attention and trying to worship and trying to do that, and he's, you know, got his hands in his pockets or he's got his Legos all laid out in the pew, yeah. I'm going to get frustrated. And so,
and he is a 10-year-old, but we've always called him the little professor.
He's a little professor. So he wants to go. So, yeah, we're going to go and go down there and spend some father-son time for 2-3 days, and then we're going to loop back up on Thursday and go to the October 27th at 7 p.m. at the Penn Station in Arthur, Illinois. We're going to go to the prayer revival for our nation. And I think I said on the Wednesday program that I think that when we see as Christians a problem, we don't go and post it on social media. We don't go and gossip about it. We don't go into our first thing to do is to call 911, and a Christian calls 911 by praying. We call God because we know that He can fix it. We know that He's invested and involved in it. And by the way, fixing it might actually be making it keep going because it's His plan and what He's purposed. Romans 8:28. But we want to call God. That's our first 911 call. We call make 2 911 calls because God's got a better system. And then we call the church. And we get the church together and we pray with the church. And that's what Dave Allen is doing down in Arthur at Penn Station at 7 p.m. on the 27th. That's Thursday night. He's getting the church together so that we can pray for our nation. Because, listen, there's a lot of rhetoric and arguments and a lot of this and that, a lot of things that are happening concerning what's going on in the election. But what I'm not hearing enough of is Christians praying. I'm not here. Look, at if we believe the state of what's happening is as bad as we talk about it, as bad as we post about it, as bad as we make pictures about, then I ought to see Christians at every street corner praying like crazy.
Or if we think those candidates are as evil as we'll portray them as, and we're all fallen, but shouldn't we be praying for them?
Well, certainly.
Interceding on their behalf.
Pray. Look, at if you want to pray for revival, you should start praying for revival also, not only in the church and not only for the community and not only for the nation, but revival inside of the heart of sinful man. And sinful man is those people that we would call wicked and that. And then I think you and I talked about it. We need to be careful because we could look at those people and just say, you know what, Lord, thank you. I could be that person. Lord, thank you. I could so easily have turned into that, so easily have given myself to that. And you know, you start waving success in the fronts of people's faces. My wife and I had a conversation the other night about how most people that you know who have gotten successful and remained moral and remained with values and all those kinds of things, that's an anomaly. I mean, most people, went as just kind of newfound success happens, they blow up. I mean, even how many self-professed, you know, Christian musicians who, when they kind of hit the big time, and we could think of a number of them, who went mainstream, and all of a sudden they've just kind of blown themselves apart in terms of some really key issues or key doctrines where God is concerned. So, gosh, we have to be really careful about how we condemn our brothers and sisters. God will judge them. My job is to pray for them.
I was thinking of that example of the Pharisee. At least I'm not like that guy, and we can become very judgmental and prideful and point out all their failings. And yet if we were in the limelight or had the power or the authority or the influence or the wealth, how much better would we have been or acted out or done some of the same things?
Well, it's really fascinating. In the New Testament, when he uses the word enemies in terms of us and God, where especially in Romans, where it says that we were enemies of the cross, that while we were, you know, still enemies, you know, at the right time, God sent his son. That same word transliterated is the same word that's used in the Old Testament for enemies, like the Canaanites and the Assyrians and the Babylonians and all those. So, biblically speaking, the most heinous and wicked of people in the Bible, the enemies of God's people, are us. And so God came to the most unlikeliest of people, I've said, and gave his very best so that we might become better. And we need to live in light of that. And so, you know, you don't get the opportunity to become better until hard times come. It's easy to appear better when things are going good, but it's much harder when things are going hard. And I think that's what we're seeing right now. We're seeing a lot of ugliness coming out of evangelicalism. We're seeing a lot of backbiting and a lot of fighting and a lot of all that stuff happening. When things are the very worst is when Christians are supposed to be our best. When our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was at his very worst, the worst situation imaginable. You guys can't even, we can't even watch. I just saw an interview the other day with Mel Gibson. He's going to start working on another movie, post-resurrection movie he was talking about wanting to do. He's back in the media. But some revival had him come and speak. And the guy at the revival said, do you believe that the actual crucifixion was way worse than what you could even portray on film? And he goes, yeah. And Mel Gibson went on to say, he goes, I am shocked by the fact that Christians will come up to me and tell me they can't watch it because the reality of it was way worse than what I could even put to film. And he said, and we really tried hard to make it unwatchable because we knew it was even worse than that.
Wow.
And so, I mean, that's what the Lord Savior Jesus Christ endured on our behalf. And so what's to make us think that we deserve any better? I mean, we're the most unlikely of people, and the reason that we don't have it way worse is because of him. And not only that, but we have it better eternally. That's why I celebrate today's holiday.
Oh, yeah. You had mentioned when you came in that there's a holiday, favorite holiday on Friday. You
my
mentioned that on Wednesday.
Holiday
and I looked at my calendar and I didn't see anything. And then I was like, is it the anniversary? Have I missed it already again?
Oh,
is
man.
Is this now 5 years? I know we're getting close. I got to look. I think it was October. I probably already missed
you,
it.
I guarantee you are actually probably late.
Yeah, I think.
I think you actually are probably late.
I think I wrote it.
Because you came the third week. No, you came the fourth week in October.
Yeah.
5 years ago.
I thought I wrote it down somewhere.
Okay, but today is a holiday.
Okay. What?
Today is a solemn day. Today is a holiday.
Oh, a solemn holiday.
Yep. For us at our home, today is one of the greatest days. We have three.
Your anniversary.
We have three thus far. We have three great days in the life of our home. And today is one of them, and we're going to have cake, because cake is due on a great day. But today was the day that I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior.
Oh, happy birthday.
Yeah, the 21st is my rebirthday. My son's is March 25th, and my wife's is in the summertime. And so we celebrate those even better than you celebrate. We do gifts, but we have better cake than you would have on birthday. Mm. In fact, it's kind of funny because my son's going to celebrate his birthday party tonight, have some friends over. And so when I mentioned to him, I said, hey, you know, we're going to have this. It's the greatest day, and we were talking about it, and he goes, Dad, we should combine our cakes and have one awesome cake. And so I don't know if anybody's familiar with this turducken. Have you ever seen that? Where they take turkey and pork and duck and they kind of wrap it all together. And it's supposed to be like this, you know, it's overkill. And so we're like cake ducking. Like we want to, you know, have the greatest.
Well, I was
cake
thinking
ever.
Your cake would have to have like coffee as one of the ingredients or something, and that'd be a little strong for Jacob.
No. I don't know what kind of cake we'll have, but we're going to have cake today because today is, today is a great day because, you know, prior to today I was selfish.
Now, this wasn't the day where you kneeled in the back of the Best Bad and Beyond.
This is the day.
Oh.
This is the day that I celebrated. Yep, Sunday. That Sunday, yeah. Yep, the 21st was a Sunday. And
defining
yeah,
moment.
Yep, where I kneeled down and I gave my life to the Lord. And I said to the Lord that if you would just make my wife remember something good right now about our relationship, about us, that I would follow you for the rest of my life. And he's always kept his promises, and I'm going to keep mine. And, yeah, so I accepted Jesus as my Savior. And
that was that in the back room of a Beth Bath and Beyond. And you were a manager at the time.
I was a manager at the time, yeah. And that changed the whole trajectory of my life. And in so many ways, I was just pondering that this morning. I mean, you know, prior to that, I was selfish and only cared about myself. And because of what God did in my life, I care about other people now. And I only loved myself prior to that. And after that, I loved him more than anything. I love him more than anything. And because of that, I can love my wife more than anything. And I love my family more than anything. What's fascinating, I was thinking about it, that prior to being saved, I only ever wanted to have one kid, and I thought that was almost too much. You know, we just had Jacob, and I thought, gosh, that's too much. Like, why would I? Why? These kids are a pain in the butt. You know, they cost money. They keep me from doing the things I want to do. Man, after he saved me, I just wanted to have a bunch of kids. And, you know, now we have four, and four's a lot. So those people who have eight, that's really a lot.
Yeah.
But, I mean, he just changed the whole trajectory of my life. And one of the verses that I really hold tightly to is Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 7. It says, of this gospel I was made minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of his power. And just this idea that God's grace, this undeserved gift, came to me, you know, on this day. That's why I call it a birthday, a rebirthday, because God came and he gave me a gift that I didn't deserve and I didn't even understand it. In fact, listen, friends, I didn't even know how to open it. That's why I got on my knees and I cried out to him, because I was like, Lord, I'm a sinful man. I don't know. Help me. And he's like, let me open the gift for you. In fact, he bought the gift for me because he did it on the cross. And so, you know, that day I accepted Jesus and my whole life changed. And so that's one of the greatest days of my life.
Now I'm thinking there's somebody that's going to say you accepted Jesus. What does that mean? Or they're unfamiliar with who Jesus is.
Yeah. So prior to that, it was really interesting because I knew all about God. I mean, I knew a lot about God. I was a well-read person. I was a well-read student. I'd studied all kinds of religions. And so I had an understanding of God. I didn't know God, though. I mean, Galatians says it's not that you know God, but rather that you are known by God, which means that you understand what God has done on your behalf. And so it's not that you know all about who God is, but that you know how much God knew you and what he did to know you, to really know you. And so, yeah, I mean, I got on my knees and I was at the end of myself. I thought I could do everything right. I thought I was great. And I wasn't. I wasn't. I didn't care about anybody else. I didn't want to serve my wife. I wanted my wife to serve me. The only king in my house was me, not Jesus. And so, you know, And really, my story wraps around the fact that my wife was leaving. She was leaving. She was done being married to me. She was done with what life with me looked like because it wasn't good. And I know now on this side of it, I can look back and go, it wasn't good. It was not good. And yet, you know what? I got to tell you what. My wife stuck there and she prayed that I would come to faith. She told us in counseling afterwards that she'd been praying for 2 years that I would come to faith, that I would come to know who Jesus was and that Jesus would change the life of our home. And she interceded in my stupidity. and I have to think, I mean, I've apologized to her many times, but I was probably really hard to live with. I was probably really a jerk. I was probably really difficult because I know I was insensitive. I know that I just didn't love well. I know that it was about me. And Jesus came in and he reorientated all. I mean, I can't explain it. For somebody who's listening and they're going, tell me how it works. I don't know. I don't know how my heart gets broken. My life seems to come apart, and I get on my knees on a cold stone. It wasn't like I got on my knees on a pillow. I got on my knees on a cold stone floor, and my entire life changed. My entire perception changed. I didn't care about all the stuff I cared about before. I didn't care about what I was going to do the next day that I wanted to do. I cared about what my wife wanted to do. I wanted to be tender. I wanted to serve her. I don't know why all that happened. I really don't. I mean, I can theologically walk you through Ephesians 2 and tell you why, but I just want to be honest with you. I don't know how it happened, but I know that it did. I know that it did. You know, there was recently an interview done with a bunch of Holocaust survivors, and they said to the one person, they said, how did you survive the Holocaust? And the person said, well, you know, we did this and we did this and we would hide food here and we would just get enough strength and do this. And the person said, I just can't believe you survived. And he goes, you know, I just told you what I think we did, but I don't know how we survived either. I don't know how it worked. I don't know how we did this. And then the person that they were talking to, this Jew, he said, it is only by God's grace. I don't know. But I do know this, that crying out to the Lord Jesus Christ is what changed my entire life. Mm-hmm. And that's why I'm excited to go spend some time with my son, because my son and I, you know, on Easter, his life changed. Because he accepted Jesus. Now we're both still sinful men. Two sinful men are going to get in. It's like a bad joke. Two sinful men are going to get in the car and go to Louisville. But two sinful men who have the Holy Spirit now, who are seeking righteousness and going down to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, what a crazy thing that is. A father and son are going to get in the car and go down and worship for 2 days together. I mean, I just have to chuckle because that doesn't sound like anything I would have ever thought I was going to do with my son. You know, I'd blow stuff up, go hunting, you know. But no, I'm going to go down and worship with my son. So I don't know.
Yeah. I don't know. But you knew who to go to.
That's it. And that if I had to say anything to anybody, look at, maybe today you're at the end of yourself. Maybe you've been trying to make it work and it doesn't work. Maybe you've been digging down deep. And every time you dig down deep for lesser things, you become more and more depressed, more and more like, why isn't this working? Gosh, I just feel like a fool. Listen, you need to look up. You need to realize that you have a Lord and Savior. You have Jesus Christ who gave himself up for you, that you might understand who you are, not only who you are, but whose you are, that in love he gave himself. The Bible says, for God so loved the world. That means that, friend, you listening, you are not excluded from the statement, because God so loved the world. That's everybody and everything in it. And that God sent his son, his one and only son, the most prized possession he had, for you, so that you might come to know who he is. And listen, you don't need a padded floor. You don't need a pillow. You don't need any of those things. Get on a hard concrete floor and cry out to them. I guarantee you it'll make all the difference.
Yeah. And you don't need to know all about him. He's just, he's loving, he's good, he's righteous, and he is the way, the truth, and the life. The Lord Jesus Christ, call out to him.
He knows all about you.
Hmm. If there's a stirring in your heart, there are some people that would love to talk to you about having a relationship with God. It's a free call. You can dial 1-888-NEED-HIM, 1-888-NEED-HIM. Maybe you just need prayer, or maybe you have some questions. Who is Jesus? What does it mean to be a Christian or a follower of his? Dial 1-888-NEED-HIM or find yourself in a great Bible-believing church this Sunday, the Community Evangelical Free Church, or many pastors throughout our area preach God's Word and would love to talk to you about how to have a relationship with God. So stop by a church this Sunday. Well, thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of this radio listening family. This is Mark Burns and Pastor Jason Schiffo with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you. Have a great day and night.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me.